Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing tonight and invite the power of His Spirit and presence here tonight to guide and direct our thoughts, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for bringing us out together tonight. And with sincerity of heart and desire in our minds, Lord, to serve You, You say, Lord, that it's by Your Spirit, Lord, that the Bible is written. So we ask for the unction of Your Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, to clear our minds and to aid us, Lord, in comprehending Your Word. There are some here tonight, Lord, that have come, even despite the pain that they're feeling. We ask that You would give them comfort and give them peace. There are people that have come out here with different challenges that they faced with and may have had struggles during the day. We ask that You would bless them. And Lord, for all of us, we just ask that Your presence will be upon our hearts and minds. And we ask that Your presence will be here to make known what is in Your Word. And we thank You for the privilege of knowing You. And we thank You, Jesus, for giving us the hope of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to be looking at America and Bible prophecy. In God we trust. All right, you ready to get started? All right. The land of freedom. The land of liberty. We have all kinds of symbols in our country today that remind us that we are a free country. That we are a place where freedom reigns, right? And when I talk to people or hear testimonies about people who have come from different lands, far off places, they have enjoyed the privilege of coming to a place where they can enjoy the freedoms without a dictate of a country telling them what to do. What is so special about the United States of America? The U.S. Constitution, the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Isn't that a nice freedom? We continue on here. American Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created what? All men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Don't you like that? Oh, that just feels good, you know, just talking about it. It's exhilarating. The land of freedom, the land where we can pursue happiness and choose what we want to do with our lives without the dictates of a government. Well, we continue on here tonight. The land of freedom. Remember, the bald eagle symbolizes our country. The United States, the red, white, and the blue. None of us would dare trample on our precious flag because it has so much to say for who we are as a country, who we are as a people. We have a wonderful armed servicemen. We had the United States Marine Corps. We have a White House that symbolizes so much of its freedoms, that symbolize who our country is and what we are built of. Barack Obama is our current president of the United States of America. Does Revelation predict the rise of the United States? Does the Bible talk about the United States? Well, let's continue on and find out. Do you remember we looked at Daniel chapter 2? Daniel chapter 2, we saw the head of gold, silver, brass, and iron. What did those metals symbolize? Help me out here. Different kingdoms. What were they? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Man, you see, you guys are Bible scholars already. Didn't even know it. Yeah, that's fantastic, all right? And then we went to Daniel chapter 7. We saw the lion, the bear, the leopard, and that crazy-looking beast back there. What do they symbolize? A kingdom or a power, right? What are the countries? Or what are the kingdoms? Babylon? Medo-Persia? That's very weak. Come on now. Babylon. Okay, all right. See, you guys are Bible scholars, you know? Go home and tell all your friends how much you know about Bible prophecy now, right? And give God the glory while you're at it, all right? We're going to find out there's another beast that we're going to look at in the book of Revelation that pops up. Almost seems to pop up out of nowhere. Does Revelation predict what the United States will do in the future? So we're going to try to answer these two questions tonight, okay? In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his what?
Power.
His what? His throne. And great authority. Okay? So we discovered what this beast power was in Revelation chapter 13. It was called the Antichrist power or Papal Rome. We already discovered that. Okay? Now we're going to go on to another. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, after that beast power, after the Antichrist power is revealed, notice what he says here in Revelation 13, 11. Then I saw, what did he say? Then I saw another what? Beast. What does a beast symbolize in Bible prophecy? King or a kingdom, right? So we see another beast coming up out of where? Where does it come up out of? The earth. Where did the other beast come up out of? The sea. That's right. So it came up out of two diversely different places. Well, we want to know what that symbolism was all about, all right? He had what? Two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He had a horn like a what? Lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. All right, who's the dragon in the Bible? Satan, the devil, right? The serpent of old, right? Now, he has horns like a lamb. All right, how many of you are afraid of lambs? I don't see anybody here. You ever had a lamb that chased you down the road, you know, want to bite your feet or something like that? I've never had that happen to me in my life. Never really been afraid of a little lamb, all right? So this characteristic is uniquely different than the previous. The other one had 10 horns, it had iron teeth, it stampled the residue, it ate and devoured. Here's a lamb-like power. It comes up out of land, earth. The other one comes up out of sea. All right, so we want to go and discover what is this beast, who is it, all right? So we're going to enable this beast, if you will. In other words, we're going to identify it as we look at its clues to unravel who this beast power is, okay? First clue, clue number one, it would arise when? At the correct time. So in other words, you remember he said, after the first, I saw another beast come up, all right? So there's a different time frame for this beast power. It comes up after that beast of Revelation 13:1, the Antichrist power. It comes up after that time, okay? He is to appear at the end of the 42 months, according to John Wesley, one of our great reformers, or after the 1260 years of the first beast. So he is to rise up after that papal reign from 538 to 1798. So it's come up right around that time. Revelation 13 verse 3 tells us that the deadly wound would be inflicted. Let's go there. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3. In Revelation chapter 13, we look at verse 3. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, talking about this Antichrist power, it would receive a deadly wound. In verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I saw his head as it were wounded to death. So this power, this other beast, would come up after this deadly wound is inflicted. Okay? Hey man, good to see you back tonight. When was the deadly wound inflicted? In 1798. The papal supremacy reigned from 538 to 1798, exactly 1,260 years. And then the papacy received its deadly wound. When Napoleon went marching in, he took the Pope captive. The Pope died in captivity. And of course, we know that Napoleon wanted to rule the world, and he couldn't accomplish that task because God said in Daniel chapter 2, they shall not what? Cleave one to another, right? And so God sent a couple of snowflakes, and Napoleon met his what? Met his Waterloo, right? Clue number two, it arose where? In the correct place. All right, let's unravel this. In Revelation 13, verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of where? The earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. All right. And then Revelation 13, 1 says, then I saw on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. All right, so it comes up in two diverse different places. One comes up out of the sea, one comes up out of land. Then we see here, the waters, in Revelation 17, verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. All right, let me ask you this. Did not the Antichrist power rise up amongst a multitude of people? Sure it did. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. It came up in a place where it was very populated, and it had been so for several thousand years, if you will. So we had Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. This Antichrist power rose up amongst a populated area. And then finally, after the fall of Rome, Rome was divided up into its 10 parts, and the papal power rose to its supremacy in 538, and its supremacy died out in 1798. It came up amongst a multitude of nations and tongues. Well then, if the sea represents a populated area, then the earth must represent a relatively unpopulated area. Okay? Clue number three. It would be a new nation. It would be a what? It would be a new nation. Notice, it said another beast. When we looked at all the other beasts prior to it, it said Babylon came up, Medo-Persia came up, Greece came up, Rome came up, the division of Rome. And then we saw in Revelation 13, 1 through 3 there, that this beast power, this Antichrist power, looks like a leopard, a lion, and a bear. It has its characteristics and its likings to the beast found in Daniel chapter 7, which symbolized Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. In other words, this power arose to its power and kept hold of a lot of its systems and its governance and its pagan theology, if you will, ever since the time of Babylon. So it isn't a new kingdom. It came up after a successive generation of kingdoms. So this one would be a new nation. Revelation 13, verse 11 again. Then I saw another power coming up, and it comes up after this beast power that came up out of the sea, which we already labeled as the Antichrist power. Again, we see these kingdoms here, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We see this over and over throughout biblical history, and it's amazing that right after the rise of the papacy, we see another power come into play. Clue number four, it would rise up what? Rapidly. Let's look at this verse here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. What does it say? Coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. Isn't it, we're looking at one verse and it's jam-packed full of information. Isn't that amazing? So everybody turn around, look at Pastor Bob Hess. He just sat down. Make sure he doesn't go to sleep on us now, okay? He said if he sits down, he's got a bad habit over here, so poke him with needles or something. Okay, I saw another beast coming up. All right, so let's move on here. The word coming up simply means to springing up rapidly. It's like a seed planted in the ground. You know, it's like, have you ever planted, especially a bean, you remember in grade school, you know, you had to plant those little beans, you know, and they were the fastest growing ones, you know, they'd sprout up, seemed like overnight, you know. Any of you ever wanted a chia pet? I mean, come on now, you know, you saw those seeds growing up, that takes you back a long ways, doesn't it? Maybe the Antichrist power is a chia pet. No, I'm just kidding. Never mind, don't even listen to me on that one. Coming up, it springs up rapidly. Notice what this historian says, George Alfred Townsend. The history of the United States was separated by beneficent providence far from this wild and cruel history of the rest of the continent, and like a silent seed, we grew into what? We grew into empire. History is telling us what power came into play. All right, next one. December 26, 1620, the Mayflower carried the pilgrims to America. The Mayflower sailed from Plymouth, England on September 16, 1620, carrying 102 passengers, reaching the present site, which we call Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts, in December 1620. Pilgrims coming over, and of course we knew that they were on their way many years prior to that. But let me ask you this, friends. What were they coming to? What did they call it? They were going to a new world, right? A new world. What do they call it? The new world, right? They were coming to a new world. When they hit these shores, one of the first things that they were looking for was a place that they could worship their God without the dictates of a king. Isn't that amazing? In 1620, the Mayflower reaches Plymouth Rock. 1776, Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence at Philadelphia. Constitution was ratified in 1789. 1789, George Washington became our first president. Look how fast that went. Here we had Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome over a succession of generations and years and years. And here we have this another power, this other beast coming up after the papacy power rising up rapidly. Can we hold our questions till afterwards, please?
Well, I just want to share information about
okay.
And my dad said Governor Bradford came to measure.
Oh, okay. That's pretty. You had to share. Okay, thank you. That's pretty neat. Okay. Friends, and finally, America was born. All right, let's continue on here. Clue number five, it would be a what?
Democracy,
okay? It says it had two horns like a lamb. Remember what horns symbolize in the Bible? What do they symbolize? Kings or kingdoms, right? Authority, right? They always, a sign of authority, a sign of power. But yet it still spoke like a dragon. It had two horns like a lamb, okay? Horns don't always sound good. A lamb sounds pretty good, but a lamb that speaks like a dragon? That's a little intimidating. Almost sounds like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Almost. Man, you're ahead of me on this. You should be up here doing this. All right. What's interesting, this lamb in the New Testament symbolizes Jesus Christ, especially in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation alone mentions the lamb 29 times in the book of Revelation. And this is a lamb-like beast. Now, remember the characteristics of the Antichrist power? It makes war against God's people. It reigns for the 1260 years, right? Thinks to change times and laws, right? It has a man at its head. It speaks blasphemy. Has all these points to identify that power. And yet, it makes war against God. It wants to usurp the authority of God. All right, so we had all these things that played into what that beast power is and who it exemplifies in the latter days. We've identified that. This power comes up, and it's a lamb-like. It has characteristics of Christianity in it. It's Christ-like, a little lamb. Symbolized. The other beast was a lion, a bear, a leopard. It was the great dragon and so forth. That had nothing to do with lamb-like qualities. But this one does. And lamb-like, if we go through Genesis all the way to Revelation, almost every time we look at a lamb, there's symbolism pointing to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, friends. Where is our hope and where is our foundation? Is it at the understanding of Bible knowledge or is it knowing Jesus Christ? We have to know Jesus, amen? Jesus sets us free. We have to know Jesus in order to receive eternal life. That is our hope. That is our joy. That is the privilege of knowing that we can have salvation because what Jesus did for us on the cross. Friends, that ought to make you say, hallelujah, amen. I mean, what Jesus did for us. And I praise God that we have the freedom and the liberties in this country to talk about Jesus the way we do. There's assuredly as we speak tonight, there are countries that do not have this freedom to talk about Jesus as we do. Amen? And so we can praise God that we have this freedom. Revelation 13:1, having said seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horn, 10 crowns. Again, crowns symbolizing that of authority. Here in our country, we have civil and religious what? Liberty. I wonder if those things are beginning to slowly deteriorate under our feet. Let's talk about that tonight. J.A. Bingham noted, what the world had not seen in ages who first sought these shores was found a what? A church without a pope and a state without a king. It would be a government in which ecclesiastical should separate from the civil power and civil and religious liberty would be characteristic. That's the definition, friends, of our freedom that we have in this country. Amen? We have what? Civil and religious liberty. Can you say amen? I praise God that He gave us this place so that we can study the Bible to our choosing, so that we can choose to pursue happiness at our will, so that we can decide what we want to do with our lives. We can raise up our children. We can bring them to school and give them education. We can teach them with godly principles. We're not told what we have to teach our children. We're not told what service they have to do for their government or for their country. Friends, we have the right to choose whether or not we want to serve the armed forces. We have the right to choose where we want to go in this world. Amen? We have the right, if you will, to put our vote in who's going to be our president. Let's continue on. America's gospel. Was America a Christian culture? Our country hath a gospel of her own to preach and practice before all the world. The freedom and divinity of man, the glorious claim of human brotherhood, and the soul's fealty to none but who? God. What is the America's gospel? We are a nation under God. And slowly today, the deterioration of our culture is trying to get God out of everything. Historical prayer of our land. Almighty God who has given us this land, suffer not our trust in thee to fail, all which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. This once was a country, a Christian nation that built its principles on Jesus Christ. We continue on. Here, I pledge allegiance, you guys know this, to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. Amen. And friends, we have this in God we trust to the smallest amount of money that we have hanging in our pocket. In fact, somebody dropped a coin that went rolling back there. Was that yours? No, somebody's coin went rolling back. Anyways, the little tiny penny has in God we trust. A Christian nation. We have it on our dollar bill. I think this is illegal. I don't think you're actually supposed to make copies of legal tender. So, if it's the same size, it's illegal? Oh, so I'm safe here? That's not the same size. I hope not. Okay, all right. Okay. Because I get more for that one? Okay. Christian nation. We are what we call a Christian nation. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Clue number six, it would have a worldwide influence. It would have a worldwide influence. Does America have a worldwide influence? Notice what the prophecy here is in Revelation 13:12. It causes who? The earth and those who dwell in it to do what? Who? Who is that first beast? Revelation 13:1, who's that first beast? The papacy, Antichrist power, right? He causes all the world to do what? To worship the first beast. How in the world, when we look at a culture, a country that is built on Christian principles, how in the world can it will or decide to enforce, inflict worship on a power that knowingly objects the Word of God? Wow. America is the planet's sole remaining superpower. According to the UN Obsession Time, there is no prospect in the immediate future of any power to rival the United States. Charles Krauthammer, The Lonely Superpower, The New Republic, July 29, 1992. I'm going to have to read this off my computer. When a Marxist group overthrew the government of Ethiopia, America asked to negotiate. When Boris Yeltsin took office as president in the newly independent Russia, he visited America first. Former USSR President Mikhail Gorbachev turned to America in his crisis. When Kuwait was invaded, its government called on America. The U.S. led war against Iraq, rallied the support of almost the entire world. The National Public Radio correspondent called the America president the president of the world. We now have the highly unusual world structure with a single power, the United States, at the apex of the international system. A world power. It rises up when? After that beast we read in Revelation 13:1. It would change its character from a lamb to a dragon. So its characteristics change. Have we seen this yet happen? Yes, we have. We begin to see it slowly happen, but we haven't seen the apex of it. In other words, some of these things are still yet in the future. You remember what God told us about Daniel in the book of Revelation? It's to help us see where? Into the future. All right? We don't have to go to our lucky charms. We don't have to read our horoscopes. We don't have to. Friends, all we need to do is go to the precious Bible. Amen? Let's continue on. Revelation 13, talking about this other beast, he spoke like a dragon. In other words, he had some similar characteristics like that power, the Antichrist power, at the beginning of Revelation chapter 13. It begins now to speak like a dragon. All right? How can this be possible? A country built on Christian principles. How in the world can it begin to speak as a dragon? How does a nation speak? Through its laws and legislative bodies. The highway sign tells me not to go 65, I have to obey it, right? If I have to hire somebody, even if I don't like them, the law tells me I have to do it, right? We cannot judge between character, male or female. If they're qualified for the job, I have to hire them. There are certain laws, all right? The government tells us how to live by these certain laws. And continue on. The clock is running out on freedom, on America's freedom. Do you think this is possible, that our freedoms are beginning to slowly be deteriorated under our feet? Let's continue. The Chief Justice, William Rehnquist, the wall of separation, notice what he says here, catch this. This is very subtle, but it's powerful. It impacts all of us here tonight. Notice what he says. The wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on... What did he say?
Bad
history. Chief Justice. Listen to the rest. A metaphor which has proved useless as a guide to... Judging. A separation of church and state. In other words, what they're saying is the government wants to meddle in your church atmosphere. That's scary, friends. Let's continue on. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. Can you imagine our officials talking like this? It's beginning to speak like a dragon. Let's continue on. St. Louis Dispatch, October 29, 1991. As the second century of the Bill of Rights draws to a close, the Supreme Court is redefining what religious liberty will mean in the third century. What does religious liberty mean for us? Broadly, the court's new approach helps conventional religions while hurting unconventional ones. We may have seen some of these things in our culture today. Have you heard about this homosexual movement? They're telling us that we cannot do what? Discriminate against bodies of sexual orientation. They're challenging our churches today. In fact, there's a group of people in Canada that wanted to hold a health fair. And as they were holding this health fair, I just got this sent from somebody, a church in Canada. They wanted to host a health fair. And as they're hosting this health fair and trying to get a table at a health fair in Canada, a letter was given to them by those that hold the annual fair, telling this Christian organization that they cannot hold their fair because of their views of homosexuality. Now you talk about discrimination, friends. Discrimination against me because I hold a different view about what I think the Bible teaches about homosexuality. I don't know about you today, but we sure do need a lot of men in this world that uphold standards. Can you say amen? Yeah. We need some men out there today that stand on the principles of God's truth. Amen? We need men to step up to the plate, to stand up for what they believe in, to be convicted about what truth is, to tell the world that Jesus is a God of love and that we can embrace one another, yes, but we need to tell them what truth is. Amen? We can't have wishy-washy men. We need real men that can stand up and say, no, this is the truth. This is what we stand for. We have a God that's based on principles and standards, and we need to teach those. How dare a government interfere with the standards of my home? How dare a government tell me what I can and cannot do with my children and their upbringings? Friends, I should be able to stand on the principles of God's Word and educate my children in right principles, but now they tell me I can't spank my children. Now they tell me that if my child decides to leave home at 16, they can leave home, but I'm responsible for them until they're 18. That doesn't make any sense to me in the state of New York. When I was a little boy, if I did something wrong, I heard this swift sound that came off my dad's pants, and it sounded like a belt. And he told me to get over there on that bench, and he told me to bend over, and he gave me those lashings to remind me that hitting a girl is wrong. Today, friends, I have not hit a girl since. I didn't actually physically hit her. I threw a ball at her. This was only like in fifth or sixth grade. Hit her in the face and broke her glasses, but I got in trouble. Another time I got in trouble at school, and we broke this person's speedometer. I was a pretty bad kid. Anyways, that was the day when the principal used to do the paddling. You remember that? Man, I went in their principal's office and they're hanging this board, you know, and a big handle on it. And my friend was there. We both got in trouble. And he called up his mom. He says, is it okay if I paddle your son here? He got in trouble here today. Yep, go right ahead. Whack, three times, you know, touch your toes. Bam, bam, wah, you know. He sits down. And then he calls up my dad. He says, your son got in trouble at school today. Is it okay if I paddle your son? A little bit of silence. Uh-oh. He said, your dad's going to take care of it when you get home. Oh, man. That was a lot worse, you see. In other words, when I got home, Daddy spanked me, and it was a reminder that my father was authority in the house. Friends, we need men today, friends, that stand on authority. Can you say amen? And our culture is in desperate need of true religion and true government of body and home and house and land. And our country is deteriorating under our feet. We're letting our kids grow up wild and we're saying nothing about it. We need to stand on the principles. We wonder why there's so much murder and thieving. We let our kids play these horrible games, you know, shoot and kill them up. You know, we wonder. I was just sitting out here today and this pretty young lady walked down the street and this guy was walking down the road and he's all, woo-wee. And I'm like, just want to go out there and smack him, you know. We need to treat women with respect, you know. Anyways, I don't know what this has to do with American Bible prophecy. Got off on a tangent. Oh, yeah, men in America need to stand up for what is right, you know. And what's happened to our country? You know, what happened to reality? Women are left to raise their children without a father. I mean, that's desperation. Come on, men, let's take a responsibility, you know? And if you know of families that are without fathers, do something about it. Help them out, love them, care for them, you know, help them with their needs and so forth. This country is in need of real men that have standards. Amen? I'm tired of this, you know? Shoot, now I can't even spank my kids. Come on, I enjoy that. No, I'm just kidding. Liberty Magazine, May, June 1980. If Christians unite, we can do anything. What does he say there? If Christians unite, we can do anything. We can pass any law or any amendment. Friends, the Christian environment is getting involved with civil. And friends, we want to keep that separated. Why? We don't want legal jurisdictions over our church meetings. That's a scary thing. And that's exactly what we intend to do. Pat Robertson. I don't like Pat Robertson because of these principles that he stands on. Notice what he says. The next obligation that a citizen of God's world order owes is to himself. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is a command for the personal bit of it of each citizen. I agree with that. But I do not. I don't like what Pat Robertson says when he says we want to pass laws or any amendment. And that's what we plan to do. In other words, to enforce a Christian obligation to keep God's law. I should have the freedom to choose whether or not I want to keep the Sabbath. Amen? I don't need the government telling me whether or not I should do that. Higher civilizations, notice what he continues on to say here. Higher civilizations rise when people can rest and draw inspiration from God. Y'all believe that? I believe that. But notice what he says. Laws in America that mandate a day of rest have been nullified. He doesn't like this. He's asking that we put a law back into effect demanding that men and women rest on a Sabbath day as a violation of the separation of church and state and is outright insult to God and to His plan. Do you hear what these Christian ecumenical movement people are saying? Put laws back into your land that require people to take a day off and honor God, to remember the Sabbath day. Oh, friends, do we want to ever force anybody to worship God? Never do we want to force people to worship God. Friends, this is scary. And these are people in our own government. These are people in our own country. These are Christians in our own country saying these things. Only those policies that can be shown to have a clearly secular purpose are recognized. In other words, what he's saying, he says, only the secular ones are getting the laws to govern them. We need governance in our churches. Oh, that's scary. That's heavy, friends. We never want that. How can this possibly happen? It begins to speak as a what? A dragon. What did that papal power do for 1,260 years? It persecuted God's people because it did not listen to the dictates of its governance. And it involved the laws of the land to punish, just like what they did to Jesus. Remember that? The Jewish nation could punish, and they had to keep their hands clean. So they got the Roman people involved and used their laws to hang Jesus on a Roman cross. Could it be, friends, that this wonderful country that we live in, this country that's based on freedoms, will begin to speak like a dragon to enforce laws that will demand us to worship on specific days or to worship God in such a way? Yet we live in a culture that seems so paganistic, so atheistic. How in the world can this happen? Well, let's look here. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. He, Satan, performs what? Great signs. What does Satan begin to do? He performs great signs. The world is going to be awed by a movement of spiritualism. Friends, this is why it's so important that we have a head knowledge of truth, that we follow Bible commandments, that we obey Jesus Christ, and we do not let our hearts persuade us. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, friends, we need biblical truth to stand on. Why? Because the devil is going to come to challenge this world with signs and wonders. And I don't know about you, but when these atheists see beings come from the skies, you know, or something, I don't know how it's exactly going to work out, but you can imagine they're going to have a second thought of their historical standards by which they have kept for all these years. Signs and wonders, friends. And he deceives those who dwell where? In the earth by those signs. So as we approach the close of time, these signs are going to be more and more elaborate, which he has granted to do in the sight of who? The beast. Not talking about that other beast, but that first beast. Apparently, he's going to be able to do signs through the usage of the papal supremacy. And so as the world's looking on, wow! These movements begin to happen. And all of a sudden, now they need to legislate how we are going to force people to worship. And could you imagine that all of a sudden plagues come falling down on the earth or something, you know, in that nature, and the world's fallen into chaos, and all of a sudden they're saying, it's because of God's displeasure that we're not obeying His laws. We need to tell people how to worship. It's crazy stuff to think about, you know? And notice what it tells us. They are what? Spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. That they do what? Performing these signs, spirits of demons going out to the kings of the earth. And of where? The whole world, to gather them to battle the great day of the God Almighty. Where do these spirits of demons go? To the entire world. And friends, the devil is already having a heyday on planet earth. Amen? He's already doing his work here. And let me challenge you with this, friends. The music that we listen to, who is it inspired by? The music and the TV that we watch, who is it inspired by? I had a lady one time who came up to me after a meeting. She says, Pastor, I'm having trouble. These spirits seem to be bothering me at night. And she says, I feel this heavy presence in my face. And I said, oh yeah, well, what's going on? You know? And she says, I just don't know what's going on. And I asked her, I said, what's going on in your life? Are you doing anything in your life that you need to, you know, weed out? And she said, no, not really, not that I can think of. I said, what kind of music are you listening to? I try to listen to Christian music. I said, what kind of movies are you watching? She says, oh, I love horror movies. And I began to think for a moment. I said, could it be, friends, that as we view these things on TV, that the devil is setting us up for spiritual things in the bigger world? How many people do we see get killed every day by sitting and watching an hour of TV? You know, Joe Schmo comes out with, you know, two .357s in his hand, 45s, Colt 45s or whatever. Shoot, shoot, bang, bang. He doesn't even get scratched. Rambo held off 2,000 armies and he didn't even get touched, you know. And we think, I can do that, you know. And people are getting killed. We get desensitized. We see these spiritual phenomena on TV. We get desensitized to it and we become to think it's natural. In other words, friends, the devil is already beginning to work and he's using the playground of TV and entertainment to challenge us so that we begin to get accustomed to spiritual things. That's just one avenue, okay, that I'm touching on. Revelation 13:12, he causes and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship who? The first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Right now we have only two powers. Well, let me pause there for a moment. I saw one of his heads, as it were, had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. His deadly wound was healed. All right, so there was a deadly infliction. It was the year 1929 that Mussolini executed the Concordat of 1929 with the Pope, restoring the properties that had been taken away from the church. The Mussolini and Gasparri signed a historic Roman pact. The Roman question tonight, they said, was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs to the memorable document, healing the wound, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. Friends, United States of America is the sole remaining superpower. The authority of the Roman papacy was given back to its kingdom in 1929. Friends, there are only two powers that are alive today that are around the world, that are universal. The Pope He made an effort to go around the country, go around the world, and try to bring a world under a system of peace. He tried to encourage people to make peace with other nations and so forth. He was one of the most well-known figures in the world. People literally flocked to him when he came. They wanted his blessing. Friends, this is, they call the Catholic Church, simply means what? Universal. Millions of people flock to the side when they hear the Pope speak. The papacy is so influential and powerful that nearly every major country consults her before making major policy moves. Her large diplomatic corps maintains relation with more than 100 nations, the U.S. New World Order reports. The aim of the Pope is to unify the Christian world under the leadership of the papacy by the end of the century. He has made more than 40 world trips to lay the groundwork for this goal. This was the previous Pope, not this one. The Plain Truth, December 1989. The two sole remaining powers are the United States of America and the Roman papacy. There's only two ones left. Catholicism and the United States of America. We continue on. A new world order under the United States of America and Roman papacy. Could it be that they are beginning to clasp hands and enforce a power to unite the world under one government? Could they be doing that? And here's the interesting thing. That we're looking at. The Antichrist power that the ecumenical movement many times view and what they look at is something that happened over there in the Middle East somewhere. This Antichrist power that rises up. You remember what I said the other night? The devil plays what they call a sleight of hand. He gets you looking over here when the reality of powers that are rising are completely somewhere else. The papacy, the United States of America, two powers reigning together. So we have, who's that guy right there on the left? President Obama. Who's the guy there on the right? Y'all seen him before? Pope Benedict. Let's see if there's any similarities, all right, between the two governances. Pat Robertson, concerning the New World Order, again, the next obligation that a citizen of God's world order owes is to himself. What is it? The next obligation that a citizen of God's world, a citizen of where? God's world. It's not just America. This is a worldwide movement. Notice what it says. Owes to himself is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, the civilization of the world owes something to God. And there needs to be a governance that oversees the entirety of the world. You catching on to this? So it's not just the United States of America. This is a universal application. Let's continue on. We read this already. Let's get on here. I want to take you behind the scenes look. Something happened just over a year ago. You remember what happened? Michael Jackson passed away. All right, he died. And the whole world was looking at Michael Jackson. I think even somebody said Michael Jackson might even be the Antichrist. You know, the whole world was looking at Michael Jackson. You remember, the devil does a sleight of hand thing? Here's something interesting to know. Within minutes, the world population was informed of his death. 31 million people viewed his memorial via internet and all that stuff. I mean, the internets were clogged up because people. Pope Benedict's encyclical, Charity of Truth, was given approximately the same time. Here's what the encyclical is. The encyclical is the most authoritative document a pontiff can write. It takes the form of a letter to bishops and is meant to give guidelines from the papacy to more than 1 billion Catholics around where? Where? Around the world. Not just in Europe over there, not just in Italy, but around the world. Okay? So this encyclical is the guidelines for the Catholic Church worldwide. All right? So now let's look at this. What was the encyclical all about? The encyclical called for a new financial order with real teeth. This is what he puts in there. Tuesday called for a radical rethinking of the global economy, urging the establishment of a true world political authority to oversee the economy and work for the common good. The common good of what? The world. Not just over there in his land, but the world. Pope Benedict's encyclical, Charity of Truth, had these points highlighted. A greater social responsibility. A greater what? Social responsibility. Globalization. Market economy. Outsourcing. Labor unions. Alternative energy. You may scratch your head here and say, what in the world does a church have to do with all these things? I'm not a conspiratist, okay? So don't get me wrong here. But is it possible that the world is moving in a place which we aren't necessarily happy to see it go? We got to be careful, friends. Let's open up our eyes here tonight, okay? Benedict also called for a reform of the United Nations so there could be a unified what? Global political body that allowed the less powerful of the earth to have a voice. And he called on rich nations to help the less fortunate ones. I mean, I like that. That's cool. But in the same turn, we don't want a church overseeing this. And there are certain things that are left to governance. There are certain things that are left to the church. Whenever we unite the two together, friends, that's a bad match. All right, let's see what's happening here. His encyclical summary is very similar to what President Obama was persuading the nations with when he was running for office. Greater social responsibility, globalization, market economy, outsourcing, labor unions, and alternative energy. In other words, the United States of America and the papacy, they have similarities and they're reaching the world. And isn't it interesting that during his European tour, he said this, and I quote, "Burdens of global citizenship continue to what? Bind us together." What is it? Global citizenship bind us together. It sounds a lot like what Napoleon and Hitler tried to do. They tried to bring the world under a one world government. Burdens of global citizenship continue to bind us together. A change of leadership in Washington will not lift this burden. Where is he looking as his leadership is? It's not just the United States of America. Who is he talking to? The European countries. He says, in this new century, Americans and Europeans alike will be what? Required to do more, not less. Now, I like this, but I'm scared of what his word required. Because, yes, as a country, as a world, we need to do something better to improve our planet. Can you say amen? But is it required by me, by a government or a church, that I should have to do this? This is what makes me nervous. Partnership and cooperation among nations, notice what he says here, is not a choice. It is the only way. It is what? The one way. It's the one way or the highway. That's kind of what it sounds like. To protect our common security and advance our common humanity. Friends, we do not have a common security. We do not have a common humanity. Yes, we are human. Yes, we are equal in God's eyes, but we do not have the same as different parts of the world. We are uniquely different. Our country is built on principles of Christianity. Other countries are not. We have to be careful, friends. Globalization and security says required, not a choice, the only way and the one way. A common for the better good of the common humanity. Friends, that makes me a little bit nervous about what our president is saying. In July 8, 2009, while everybody was watching Michael Jackson, Pope Benedict and Barack Obama met together to talk about the encyclical and the globalization for the common good. It sounds a lot like these two powers are beginning to work together, as Bible prophecy is telling us in Revelation chapter 13. I read this from a book called The Great Controversy. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, the United States, will disconnect itself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, in other words, holding on to those values of the papacy, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions. I can't read that word. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is what? Is near. When we see this culmination of two powers coming together, we know that we are living where? At the end of time. Friends, we looked at Babylon, we looked at Medo-Persia, we looked at Greece, we looked at Rome. The next power that comes up is God's kingdom. We looked at Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and Daniel chapter 7, and then the judgment was set. Friends, the hour of judgment is come. You're not going to want to miss Tuesday night because we're going to declare to you when the hour of judgment began. Secondly, friends, Jesus comes after that. When you see this beast power rise, Jesus comes. When you see these powers begin to display themselves, Jesus is getting ready to come. What are all the signs telling us? Jesus is getting ready to come. We need to be ready for Jesus. I'm not telling you the hour. I'm not even telling you the day. I don't even know the year. But Jesus is saying, look, it is even at the doors. It's knocking at your doors. It's time to wake up, America. It's time to wake up, world. Jesus is about ready to come. Through the two great errors, Satan will bring the people under the deceptions, while the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of the threefold union, this country will fall in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. When the two are combined together, it will act like the first power did by persecuting God's people. Why? Because of safety, because of security, for the better common good of man. And we have religious leaders that are proclaiming these things already. Papists, Protestants, and worldly alike accept the form of godliness without the power. Don't we see that today? They will see this union as a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. We're going to talk about the millennium again another night. When our nation, the United States, shall so abjure the principles of its government as to enact a law, Protestants will in this act join hands with popery. It will be nothing else than giving life to the tyranny which has long been eagerly watching its opportunity to spring again into active despotism. This is Maranatha, same book, Great Controversy. Could it be, friends, that the papacy is waiting to rise up? In 1929, his deadly wound was healed. It was given back its authority and its papal supremacy. And friends, the world marvels at that power, doesn't it? Continue on here. The choice. We have a choice to make tonight versus Bible and the tradition. God's laws or human laws? Jesus' teaching or human thoughts? Divine command, human substitute? Truth versus error? Genuine versus the counterfeit, God's way or man's way. The other choice we have is the mark of the beast or the seal of God. Whom are you going to serve, friends? Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that you can have freedom. Jesus died so that you can have freedom from sin. Amen? Jesus died. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, though some of us may be persecuted, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto what? Death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Friends, even if you face death for your standards and for what you believe in, just as the reformers of old did, they were burned at the stake, but God says you will receive a crown of glory. Can you say amen? Amen. He will give you a crown of life. Jesus Christ has two safeguards. In John chapter 15, John 14, and 2 Timothy, we're going to look at all these. Stay close to His side. Study His Word is the command for us. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that does what? Abideth in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing. So Jesus is saying, stay close to me, and I will safeguard you from these powers in the end time. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by who? But by me. You cannot get to heaven unless you go through Jesus. You need to accept Jesus. You need to seek His forgiveness and His mercy. Friends, that is our safeguard in the last days, Jesus Christ. Stay close to His side. Study His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself to prove unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friends, we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to be able to see into the future, take a peek so that we know what's happening. So when Jesus is about ready to come, we can stand ready for His coming. Amen? Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all what? Readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And friends, I want to challenge you tonight. Take those lessons home, study them, and see whether or not what we're saying is truth or false. To the law and to the what? Testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Friends, if people are teaching error, we need to be very careful that they are not also teaching other falsehoods. Amen? Let's stick to the Word of God. Stick to the Word of God. Jesus appeals to all of us here tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Friends, we may not fully comprehend all these powers and all this stuff that's going on in the world today. But one thing certain is that Jesus wants to bring you home. Jesus wants to bring you to the kingdom of heaven. He wants to put your feet on city streets of gold. He wants to give you His mansion. My question to you tonight, friends, though we see these things begin to take place in our culture today, as we begin to see them happen, Jesus says, I'm about ready to come. Now, friends, is the time in which you and I need to be drawing close to Jesus Christ. We need to come to Him like we've never come to Him before. The Bible says, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive. Obey His laws and His requirements. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, we need our names written in the book of life. Amen. And Jesus told us in Revelation chapter 13, if our names are not written in the book of life, we will end up worshiping that false power, that beast power. All are in this mess. But Jesus has paved the way out of it. Will you take His hand tonight and say, Lord, lead me home? Lord, open my eyes that I may see just how close we are. Help me to quit wasting time in front of the idiot box. I saw this bumper sticker one time. It said, kill your television set. I kind of like that. Kill your television set. Men, it's time to stand up for what is right. Get off that internet, especially if it's bad stuff. You know what I'm saying? Take the time to be a Christian. Develop your Christian character, the quality of Christianity in your life. Stand up for what is truth, because there is going to be a day, friends, when we will have to account for what we believe in. And guarantee that we will be persecuted for our faith. But Jesus says, hold on, because I have given you a crown of life. Do you want to hold on to Jesus tonight? If that's your desire, will you stand with me tonight? I want to hold on to Jesus with all my heart. And what we're going to ask is, Jesus, see me through to the end. Even though that there's powers against me, see me to the end of time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight. Thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy. Thanking you, Jesus, that you have given us a place in heaven. Thank you for the hope of salvation and eternal life. And even though these two powers are alive today, Lord, Paul stated in Thessalonians that the Antichrist power is alive in his day. In Revelation chapter 13, the only world superpower left is the United States of America. And it will attempt to coerce and force worship to the first beast. And we've already seen its image, Lord. It has set up the false Sabbath, the sacredness of the first day and not the seventh day of the week. And so, Lord, as we've seen this truth, Lord, help us to open our eyes and to realize that we have a decision to make tonight. Lord, it's not the burning flames of hell that we need to be concerned about right now. What we need to be concerned about is our relationship with you, Jesus. You said if we accept you, that you will save us. That if we throw open the doors of our heart, you will come in and you will sup with us. If we confess that you are Lord and Savior, we can have salvation. And so it is my prayer today that you would keep us safe in the arms of your love. And that you would see us through to the end of Earth's history. Oh Lord, we praise you this hour and give you thanks for the God that you are. In Jesus' precious name, amen.